awesome.
Say, before I start the message this morning, I would like to just welcome June Lepine back. And so I'm going to come back, June. June Lepine, Bob and June, such dear friends of ours, and we just love them so much. And June, I was just going to pray for you. Let's just have some prayer for you, okay? We just love you. Oh, you don't have to get up. You just stay down. Oh, you sure? Okay. We just love Pastor Bob and June. They live down in Florida now. Pastor Bob really is just a tremendous mentor and influence in my life over the years. When I first was saved, they were here at the church and many Bible studies with your husband, and they are faithful members. Just wonderful pastor and pastor's wife. And
in fact, my husband is in a nursing home right now, and I've wanted to get there so I can talk to people about Jesus. But so far, I went in there, they had a little sing-spiration, and I asked the nurse if I could talk to that gal, and he said, sure. So I talked to her about Jesus, and she thanked me very much.
Wow.
But then another lady was sitting there, and I went and talked to her, and she says, I don't want to hear that.
Wow, yep.
So you have to, you know.
Yep.
But I want to tell people about Jesus, how great he is.
Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we're so glad that June could be up here. Her daughter Janelle got her to Minneapolis, maybe all the way up here. And then her granddaughter Leah. Leah, beautiful young lady. Her husband Jeremiah is downstairs. And you, many of you, if you've been here at the church for any length of time, you know Leah and her heart for the Lord. But great to see you.
She was in Africa for a whole year.
Yep, serving the Lord in Africa. Yeah. Well, let's pray for Pastor and for Mrs. Lepine. We're so glad you're here. We're your family, and we're just so glad.
That's what I said. I could hardly wait just to even stop.
I know.
Just to stop and see all the people.
Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Pastor Bob and June Lepine. Thank you that June could be here visiting with us today, and we could worship you, our risen Savior, with her. And we're thankful for Bob and ask you just to continue to bless Bob while he's down there in Florida, and give June strength and safety on her journey up here to Minnesota and then when she goes back home to Florida. Thank you for their love for the gospel, their love for the Word of God. Oh, I know both Pastor and Mrs. Lepine are students of your Word, and they want to follow you and obey you, and I know they love to share the gospel with the world. So thank you for their ministry. Thank you for their friendship over the years with our church, and just the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Just please protect this woman and watch over Pastor Bob right now. We just love them so very much. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, we love you.
Thank all of you. I just think it's wonderful to have you as Christian friends.
Amen. Oh, we love you so much, June. Thank you for being here. Oh, you want to come see Dolores? Okay. Yes, very good. There you go. Oh, great. There we go. Wonderful. All right, amen. Well, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we look at the Word of God this morning. We want to ask the question, coming to the text of Scripture. Listen, we don't want to just know the Word of God. We don't want to know the verbs and the nouns. And we want to know, how will it impact our life? How is this going to change us? What will it do that will affect our thinking, our behavior, our life in this world? Basically, I look at this text and I ask myself the question, whatever happened to holiness? Whatever happened to living a holy life for the glory of Jesus Christ? Paul's going to deal with that. For three chapters, he's been talking to the Thessalonians about their behavior and what a model church they were. So let me take you back 2,000 years, just quickly by way of introduction. I want to bring you back to the days of the Apostle Paul. He comes on his second missionary journey. Remember, bones broken. The first missionary journey, he was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. Bones crushed, bruised, scars. You know, he has maybe a new garment on. Who knows? He's walking into Philippi, and there he's been imprisoned, and he's been beaten with rods and many stripes. So he's bloodied. He's fresh wounds. He goes into Thessalonica, goes to the synagogue, There was a great revolt. He's only three Sabbaths in the synagogue, and then I think he's there for a few months. But the church is just a baby church, only a few months old. The city of Thessalonica, however you want to say it, is much like the city of Duluth. It was built on a bluff, just like we are built on a bluff. It was a port city, so they had visitors from all over the world coming into their city. They had a major interstate called the Via Ignatia going through their city, just like we have I-35. So it was a bustling town. Lots of merchants, lots of busyness, lots of drugs, lots of alcohol, lots of sex, lots of everything. It was a big town. About 50 miles from the town was Mount Olympus. So like from here to just not quite to Hinckley was a gigantic mountain. It was the home of the Greek gods. That's where they thought Zeus lived and all of the various gods and goddesses of the Greek pantheon. They would live at the top of that mountain. Idolatry all over the place. If Athens had 30,000 statues, idol statues in that city, can you imagine what Thessalonica had wherever you went? So Paul goes in with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and men and women are liberated from their sin and idolatry, and they form a church like this. They are an incredible church. Paul praises them for three chapters. He says that they received the word of God, not like it was the word of man, but like it really is in truth, God's very word. They took the gospel and they knew this is not from Zeus. This is not Mount Olympus. This is the God of creation who has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Phenomenal that they were born again. Not only that, but then they began to change their behavior. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says that they turned to God from idols. They didn't just add God. They didn't add Jesus Christ as one of their many other gods. They did away with all idolatry and other gods, and they went only with Jesus Christ. They turned to God from all of their idols, which means change in behavior, change in thought life. They weren't doing their normal Tuesday ritual anymore. Now it was get in the Word of God, get with other believers. What would God have us do? How do we reach the lost in our community? They were so effective that Paul said that they imitated Jesus Christ. They were imitators of Jesus and the apostles. They echoed out the gospel, not only to little Thessalonica, but they echoed the gospel all over Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul says wherever he went, he didn't even have to talk to anybody about the gospel because they had already heard it from the Thessalonians. A little church, a tiny church, amongst 80,000 people, and wherever you go in that region of the world, people said, oh, I've heard that before. The Thessalonians told me. Wow, what a church. Isn't it great? The last thing I talked about on Sunday night from chapter 3 was this. Paul prays. He just goes right into the letter. Now it's at the end of chapter 3, and he prays, and he says, Lord, I want three things for this church. Three things. Number one, that their faith might increase. He wanted the little baby Thessalonians to increase their faith. You don't increase your faith by trying harder. It's not like, oh, I just need to believe in Jesus a little more. Oh, I just need to think a little harder and believe a little bit more. I'm not believing enough. It's not about how much you believe. It's what do you believe? See, they knew Jesus died for their sins and rose again. They had a lot of good basics. And Paul says, I pray that you would know the word of God more, because the more of the words you know, the more that you can obey. And the more that you can obey, the more you'll grow in maturity. For me, 23 years ago, all I knew is Jesus died for my sins and rose again. That's what I knew. I needed to learn the rest of Scripture, more of Scripture. And the more that I learned, my faith began to grow. And now I have great confidence in the Lord, more so than even just knowing that he died for my sins and rose again. Man, I know what he did in the past. I know what he's going to do in the future. I know what he's doing right now in my life. I know about the trials in my life, counting it all joy. I mean, I know these things, and now I just need to put them into practice. So my prayer for Faith Baptist is that our faith would increase, that you would have a thirst and a hunger, not just to know the word of God, but to know the God of the word. The second thing that Paul says, I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more to one another. So he wanted the church family to serve one another, care for one another. When one hurts, everybody hurts. When one rejoices, everybody rejoices. When there's a need, people are fighting each other to serve. They're not just fighting each other. They're literally saying, I want to do as much as I can. And we're trying to outdo one another in service. What a church if we were to outdo one another with humble service. not seeking attention, not seeking any vainglory, but simply saying, here's a need, I'm going to meet it. I see a need, I'm going to go. So Paul wanted their faith to increase and their love to abound, but thirdly, he wanted them established in holiness so that when Jesus came back, they weren't ashamed. Now, remember, this church is not being corrected for wrong behavior, just like I'm not correcting you this morning for wrong behavior. He has praised them for their godly walk, but now he's saying, do it more and more, do it more and more, abound more and more. So remember the three things: faith increase, love abounding, holiness established. Do you know what Paul does in chapter 4? He starts with holiness, and he's going to talk for 8 verses on holiness. Then he's going to talk for 4 verses on love. Then he's going to talk the rest of the chapter on faith. He wants their faith to increase, love to abound, and holiness to be established. But he doesn't just leave them like that. He now takes the whole next chapter and says, here's how you're going to establish holiness. Here's how you're going to grow in love for one another. So this morning, I'm going to show you from the scriptures how you can establish holiness in your life. I want you to establish holiness in your life. Then tonight, I'm going to talk about how do we get our love to abound more and more. And then next Sunday morning, I want to increase your faith from things that might be lacking in your faith. I want to increase and put some pieces in your faith that'll give you greater trust in the Lord. So Paul is not going to leave them helpless. He's going to say, yeah, now I will help you answer my own prayer. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4. There's 3 points that I have. First one, our walk must be our priority. So if you want to fill in the blank, I might forget to say it otherwise, so I'm going to tell you right now. I want this morning you to recognize that your walk with the Lord must be your priority. Secondly, God's will must be your path. There's only one direction that you must take, and it must be God's will. God's will must be your path. And then the third one, God's approval must be your passion. Your passion in life must be, I want to please God. I want to make him happy. I want to delight him. So that's what we're going to look at. And this is going to establish holiness in our life. Look at the first point. Our walk must be our priority. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren. By the way, when he says finally, he's not concluding a sermon. Sometimes when I say finally, it means 20 minutes later. Same thing for Paul. Paul is saying, I'm now moving on to another topic. I've been praising you for 3 chapters, talking about my relationship with you and your relationship to the world. Now, I'm going to give you some nuts and bolts to use in the church family to bring about faith increasing, love abounding, and holiness being established. So he says, finally, then, brethren. 19 times he's going to use brethren to the Thessalonians in two books. Do you know what his emphasis on the church was? We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. We're not just complete strangers. We're here bound. You know, every family is bound together through blood. You know, I've got tons of cousins, first cousins. We met one of my cousins this past week that I hadn't seen in a long time. And I grew up every week. They came to our house once a week. I see her now maybe once every couple of years, and it was like the only reason we would get together for a breakfast is because we are blood relation. We have that bond. Why are we here this morning? Because we have a divine relationship. We have a spiritual parentage. God is our father. We are spiritual brothers and sisters. That's a precious thing. That's an incredible thing. So finally then, brethren, here's what he says. We urge and exhort. 2 words. I think there's some similar words. He's not trying to say anything special. I think he's saying this. We urge you. We ask. It's the word, not from a commander to us. You know, I'm sure Seth is enduring a lot of commands. Do this, don't do that. And it's a command from a superior officer to a basic trainee, pre-private, whatever rank he's going to be, okay? This is not the word. This is the word of, I'm going to make a request of an equal. Like, I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to do something. So he's asking something of the Thessalonians, like I'm asking you right now to do something today. And then he says, and I urge you. Urge, it's parakleo, same word used for the Holy Spirit, means to come alongside. Paul says, I'm going to ask you something, and then I'm going to come alongside to help you do it. We're going to do it together. I'm asking you, and I'm encouraging you in the Lord Jesus. The sphere of the asking is in the authority of the Lord Jesus. So I'm asking you to do some great things today in the sphere or under the authority of the Lord Jesus, and I want to come alongside and help you attain that. Here it is. That you should abound more and more. I want you to abound in your Christian walk more and more. I want your Christian walk to be your priority. I don't want your schooling to be a priority. I don't want your extracurricular activities to be a priority. I don't want your hobbies to be the priority. I don't want your bank account or your vacations to be a priority. I don't want your house to be a priority. What I want to be your priority is your walk, your manner of life. Look at your manner of life and make that your ultimate priority. Now, this manner of life, this word walk, it entails choices. Your entire life is built on choices. Do you realize that what you're going through right now is a result of choices you might have made 5 years ago or 10 years ago? And I can tell you this, whatever decisions you're making right now about time in the Word, time with God's people, time in prayer, time in witnessing, I can tell you the decisions you're making with your money right now, the decisions you're making with time, you may see no fruit of that, but I will tell you 3 years from now, you'll be reaping whatever's taking place right now because it takes a while to show up, doesn't it? I look at where I am at now. I had some decisions to make 20 years ago. And had I made different decisions, I would have reaped a whole different type of life and a different, it's just incredible. Your entire life is made up of choices. So Paul says this, I want you to abound more and more. I want you to make the most excellent choices more and more and more of the time. So this whole idea of life being based on choices, choices are intentional. You don't drift in your walk and you end up being in a godly walk. You can't just coast. You can't just sit in a pew chair and think, yep, I'm going to sit here for 5 years, and in 5 years, I'm going to be right on the path of godliness. It just does not work that way. It is making hard choices. It is discipline. You know what discipline is? Delayed gratification. Discipline is saying, I'm going to choose not to please myself in order to get a greater reward at the end. So we are disciplining ourselves and being intentional with every decision we make that is going to promote godliness, that we might abound more and more. Don't be content just with sitting. Don't be content with just saying, yep, I believe in Jesus and that's all I need. No. You want to take another step. Get baptized by immersion. Attend every Lord's table and just be glad to partake of the bread and the cup. You know, be involved in prayer with others. Private prayer, be involved in Bible study, small groups, be involved in public worship settings like this. But the thing is, just get involved. Make that your priority. Paul says, he's asking them, and he's going to come alongside them in the authority of the Lord Jesus, that they should abound more and more. But here's what they're going to abound in. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Paul wanted them to abound in their walking, their intentional choices. And every choice had to be filtered through, does it please God? So, number one, he's already under our walk must be our priority. He already said, look at this phrase in chapter 4, verse 1, just as you received from us. Paul is not teaching them anything new. Isn't that amazing? You think if Paul's going to use pen, ink, parchment, vellum, whatever he's writing on, you think that he would be like, oh, I've got to give the church some fantastic new truth. Isn't the church looking for new truth all the time? Oh man, everybody wants the latest book with the latest name, something that nobody's ever thought of in a billion years. I mean, I would love to search through the scriptures, find some obscure thought that nobody's thought in a billion years, publish it, market it, and make a ton of money. No, I don't. What I want to do is just remind you what you've already been taught. You've already been taught, be wise in your choices. Be intentional to make godly choices, so that your walk will please God. So remember all that you've been taught. Some of us have sat in this church for over 20 years. Do you know how much I'm accountable to that God has taught me through his word, through you, your example, things that you've said to me, preaching that I've done over the last 16, 17 years, preaching of the previous pastors that I've sat under? Do you know how much I'm accountable to? I don't need somebody to come in and say, hey, Pastor Brian, there's some new truth I want to share with you. What I need somebody to do is say, hey, Pastor Brian, remember what the Bible says? Do it. This is what the word says? Do it. Get it done. So Paul says, I'm asking you, I'm coming alongside you. I want you to excel more and more. I want your walk to be a priority. That just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, so now do it. You've been told your walk matters, your life matters, now do it. Obey. You know what I've noticed in my own life? When I let God make the choices for me, he always gives me the very best. I mean, if I choose my own path and my own pattern, I find out that I'm always making mistakes and I'm always backtracking and I'm always apologizing and asking forgiveness. But when I let him make the best choice for me, a choice for me, then I always know, wow, this is the very best. And we're going to talk about what some of those direction things are that God gives us. So my first point really is our walk must be our priority. My second point, it's labeled number three in your outline, God's will must be our path. All right? God does, when it comes to walking and pleasing God, he doesn't leave us directionless. He tells us very clearly what he wants. Now, God's will, listen, everybody, it's not a mystery. I've heard people come to me and say, you know, I don't understand God's will. I just, you know, it's like a mystery. It's like a fog, and I just need his will to be very clear to me. And I'm like, well, God's will is not a mystery, but he also doesn't tell me what I'm going to be doing in 5 years. I mean, why would he want to do that? Why would he tell me, here's what you're going to be doing 5 years from now? I might not even be here. Instead, he says very clearly in his word, here's what my will for your life is. Now, it's not like, who are you going to marry? What school are you going to go to? What kind of job are you going to get? What city are you going to live in? I'm not talking about those decisions. I mean, really, who cares? Just, I mean, we do care about who you get married and where you live, but that'll come in time. Here's what God's word clearly reveals to us. Number one, if you want to know what God's will is, that must be our path. Number one, God's will is that all men and women be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved. His will is for the lost to trust him for eternal salvation. That the lost would understand he died on the cross for them. Jesus died for their sins and he rose again. And if they trust him, they have eternal life. That is God's will for everybody. And people reject God's will and say, no, I don't want that salvation that's been offered to me. You want to know a second thing that God's will is very clear? It says, God's will is that I lead a transformed life. It is God's word that I lead, God's will that I lead a transformed life. Romans 12, verse 2. Well, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you there, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the first 11 chapters of Romans, that you present your body a living sacrifice. That's part of God's will. Holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. You want to worship God? Give him your body. It's all you've got, by the way. Give him your body. Give him your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose, your mouth. Give him everything. If he has that, he has everything that goes along with it. And then it says, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It is God's perfect will that you be transformed, that you're not living with your old idolatrous sinful ways, but you're a new creature. That's just simply God's will. Be saved, live a transformed life. You want to know another clear aspect of God's will? 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through 15, have a good testimony to the unsaved. It is critical. You want to obey God's will? Have a good testimony to the unsaved. When the unsaved look at you, let them not see anything that they could tear down your reputation or the reputation of your Savior. You are to have a good testimony before the unsaved, 1 Peter 2. It also says in 1 Peter chapter 3, suffering for a righteous life is God's will. You lead a righteous life, you will suffer. It's just God's will. God's will is clearly, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to lead a transformed life. He wants you to have a good testimony to the unsaved. And he wants you to suffer for being righteous. It comes with the whole package. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, it is the will of God that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants you controlled by his Holy Spirit, not by drugs or any type of other external influence. The only control in your life is the Holy Spirit. That's just God's will. It says it. His will is, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, riotous living, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says the will of God is to be thankful. You have to be thankful. It is just God's will. But here, there's one more aspect of God's will that I left out. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2. Well, let's finish off verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He said that you've been taught this already. You already know what commandments. Here's the commandment, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you set apart. He's going to use the word sanctification 3 times in these verses. 3 times, God's will is do not align yourself with the world. Get yourself separate from the world. Get yourself separate from the world culture, the world's thinking, the world's behavior. Be sanctified, be set apart. And now he's going to tell us how to do it. I'm going to give you 3 things. Number 1, avoid sexual immorality. Avoid sexual immorality. Chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, meaning don't do it. Don't be near it. Don't do it. Abstain. Avoid it. God's desire for us is that our greatest desire would be for him. And do you know what sexual immorality is all about? My greatest desire is for who? Me. So when we're involved in sexual immorality, and again, I don't think that the Apostle Paul is saying this to the Thessalonians because this is where they've strayed and he needs to correct them. Do you want to know why I think that, why he's bringing this up right now? Let me tell you quickly. I'll do this quick. The Apostle Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica by night. He went to Berea. He was kicked out of Berea. They brought him to a ship on the Aegean Sea. He gets in. He's probably at the bottom and it's, you know, waves are rough. And he gets all the way down to Athens. He preaches in Athens. He sends Timothy up to Thessalonica, and now he is all alone. He's alone in Athens, and he had a terrible situation at Mars Hill when he preached about the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes over to Corinth. So where is Paul when he writes 1 Thessalonians? Paul is in Corinth. All right, that's where Paul is. Corinth was known for sexual immorality, the most wicked forms of sexual immorality, perverse things that were ever done you could find in Corinth. Actually, to Corinthianize meant that you were just involved in sexual immorality. The name of their city was synonymous with sexual immorality. Now, the philosophy of the Greek-Roman culture, and it was found in Thessalonica, and it was found in Corinth, was this. Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods was the thought. What does that mean? It means this. Food is a physical substance, and my stomach is a physical organ. So I have an appetite. That's a natural desire. My stomach is empty. I have a natural appetite. So I fill my natural appetite with food, and I'm now satisfied. It's simply food supplies the natural appetite for my body, which is part of the stomach, right? My stomach is part of it. Therefore, if I have a sexual desire, well, sexual desire is like a food desire. I've got a body, I can just fulfill it. So in the same manner that somebody would say, I'm hungry and I'd like a hamburger, so a Corinthian or somebody from Thessalonica, they would say, I have a sexual desire, and they just go out and fulfill it. Isn't that our culture today? Our culture is so sex-driven and sex-saturated, it is horrendous. It is awful. At every opportunity during any day of the week, you and I have the possibility of falling into a wide variety of temptations for sexual immorality. And our culture is like the Corinthian and the Thessalonica culture that says, food for the stomach is simply a natural appetite to be hungry, and I'll fill it with a hamburger and no problems. I have other appetites for sexual desires. I'll simply supply that, and it's all done. No big deal. That was their attitude. So while Paul's in Corinth and he's watching this, he's worried about the baby church up in Thessalonica, and he's thinking, wait a minute, you want to be established in holiness? You know what you need to get control of? Get control of your body. Get control of your appetites. Get in control of your body. Therefore, abstain from sexual immorality. Pornography is a gigantic business. Gigantic. Which tells you most of the population is using it or doing it. It's just the truth. Which means, I'm sure, that many in the church, in God's church here on earth, are doing it. And Paul says, you want to be established in holiness? You want to walk and you want to please God? Avoid, abstain, stay away from, don't do it. sexual immorality. And that's immorality of any type. The only thing that is proper is between a husband and wife. Everything else excluded. Everything else is excluded. So Paul writes to them and says, listen, you want to be sanctified? It's God's will to be sanctified. You want to know how to be sanctified? Number one, abstain from sexual immorality. By the way, you know how destructive this is. First of all, sexual immorality destroys human relationships. Destroys relationships. Not only does it affect the individual's mind about the opposite sex, but it destroys the relationships that everybody's in, that the person's in, that the other person, it just destroys, all right? Second thing, it deepens guilt and shame. People that are dealing with sexual addiction and sexual immorality, there is guilt and shame that is heaped and heaped and heaped upon a person, and it just weighs them down. So not only are relationships destroyed and shame and burden are heaped upon the individual, which brings about discouragement and despair, which then leads to alcohol and drugs and all on it. And then more immorality to forget thinking about the things that, you know, it just goes, it's just a cycle that goes on and on and on. But thirdly, it destroys a believer's witness before the world. It just is absolutely imperative that we understand that. It destroys God's witness in this entire world. Now, there's hope. Because you know who were, what was in the Corinthian church? Men and women that were involved in all sorts of immorality, sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, some of you were sexual idolaters, some of you were homosexuals, sodomites, some of you were revilers, drunkards, but not anymore. You've been washed, you've been changed, you've been justified by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So there is hope. There is freedom from addiction. There's freedom from sexual addiction, from sexual immorality. But Paul basically says, we need to deal with this. You need to deal with this on a constant basis. Hebrews 13:4 makes it clear. The marriage bed is the only place for intimacy. The only place. Nowhere else. The marriage bed must remain undefiled. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, because often we think of the act when it comes to sexual immorality, but Jesus says if a man lusts after a woman, it's as if he's committed that deed. So it's not just a matter of doing it, it's viewing it, it's thinking about it, it's relishing it. That is equal to the actual act. And Paul says, you want to be established in holiness? Start here. Start right here. There is hope, though. There is great, great hope. He goes on to say this, abstain from sexual immorality. Look at verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, there's quick, I'm going to give you a couple of quick varieties of what does this mean. I'm going to give you the two most famous ones. I'll tell you what I believe. One group holds to this view as this, that you should possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. The word vessel could be used for the word wife. You acquire a wife in sanctification and honor, meaning pursue having a godly spouse, but do it with sanctification and honor. The other way to look at it is possess or control your own physical body and its urges. Control your own body and do it with sanctification and honor. I lean towards that view. Either view still keeps the marriage bed undefiled and every other sexual aspect, completely forbidden. So either way you look at it, whether it's acquiring a wife or controlling your own body, I'm going to take the view of controlling your own body. We have got to master our appetites. We cannot just eat whatever we want, whenever we want, as much as we want. We cannot do that with our bodies. Our bodies were created by God and they'll be raised up by God. We've got to know how to control our bodies, possess our own bodies, and we do it with sanctification and honor. Now, he goes on and says this, verse 5, not in passion of lust. We're not letting the boiling over of our physical body desires control our actions, all right? Which is why we stay away from drugs and alcohol and all of these other influences, that no sooner do we take them than our self-control is gone. And as soon as our self-control is gone, then we've broken from sanctification and we've disobeyed God's will. So we just stay away from anything that's going to bring about a lack of self-control or discipline in our life. We're going to possess or control our body, not in a passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We're different. We turn to God from idols. We're not going to go back and live in their passion of lust. And then look at the reason why. Here's the mentality behind it. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Because listen, when we commit sexual sin, you don't just hurt yourself, but you're taking advantage and you're defrauding others. In this case, other brothers, Paul says. But no sin is isolated. Whatever sin we commit, it affects everybody around us. You agree? We need to respect others. We need to consider others because sexual immorality is not just a sin against yourself. It is a sin against others. Now, good example of that. I was reading this week in preparation. I wasn't sure if I was going to mention it, but I will. In Joshua chapter 7, remember the story of Achan? God had said, when you go into Jericho, don't take anything. Don't take anything out of Jericho. It's all cursed. Achan, I think, did not go into that battle with a plan. I don't think he sat back with his iTablet or his pad or his iPad or his smartwatch and type in, Jericho battle tomorrow. I'd like a Babylonian garment. I'd like 200 wedges. I'd like a wedge of silver, a wedge of gold, or 200 talents of silver. I don't think he made a little shopping list and said, okay, when I see these things, when I go through the city, I'm going to quickly grab them because I want them. No, he already knew everything was forbidden. You cannot take one thing out of the city. But I think what happened, and it says in Joshua chapter 7, as he was going through the battle, he started looking around. He wasn't looking at the glory of God or the defeat of a great city. He was looking around and he thought, oh, nobody's watching that silver or gold. Oh, here's a Babylonian garment, just my size. Nobody's going to ever wear it again. What's the big deal? It's big deal. What's one garment in a gigantic city called Jericho that we're going to destroy? Who cares if I take out one little garment? Does it really matter? So do you see how Achan's reasoning? He sees these things, and then he goes and he takes them. He grabs them, and then he hides them because he's now burdened with guilt and shame. He hides them under his tent. Now the next day, they go to Ai, and there's a massive defeat of the Israelites. And everybody's wondering, what happened to our victory? Of course, Jesus comes down, talks to the angel of the Lord. Jesus talks to Joshua. The commander says, Joshua, get up off the ground. What are you doing weeping down there on the ground? Get up. There's sin in the camp. Identify the sin and eradicate it. So, of course, we know what happens. The 12 tribes come before Joshua, and the Holy Spirit says, this is the tribe. And then bring all the families of that tribe. So if one family after another comes before Joshua, he's like, yep, you're safe, you're safe, you're safe. Achan's the fifth one back. Oh, you're safe. You're safe. Achan comes up. He's next in line. Okay, Achan. The Holy Spirit says to Joshua, this is the man. And Joshua points a finger and says, Achan, what have you done? And Achan says, I confess I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. I saw, I coveted, and I took. And all of the items are buried in the tent in the ground. And Joshua says, let's go get them. And some men went and they dug out the items from the ground. And the Bible says, displayed them before the whole camp. How embarrassing. How embarrassing to have your sin and your greed, your covetousness, displayed for all the world to see. But that's not the hard part of the story. It says, Joshua took Achan, his sons, plural, his daughters, plural, his horses, his camels, his tent, his belongings, everything, to the Valley of Achor. And as those stones were dropping down on Achan's children's bodies, what was Achan thinking? My sin did this. My sin affected the whole family. Everybody got affected by it. Boy, do you think he was grieving about some poor choices? He thought, I could have gone and walked purposely. I could have walked purposefully. I could have walked intentionally with my heart for the Lord God of Israel. but instead I chose to go my own path. I took a bad road of covetousness, and now my family is being destroyed by it. How many regrets did Achan have that day? A lot of regrets. People involved in sexual immorality, same thing. It's like a weed. It just gets into your life, and then it takes over, and you cannot get it out. It's there. The images, the passions, the lusts, the battle, the discouragement, the depression, the burden, the guilt, the shame, the hiding. But then it affects everybody around. So Paul says, avoid, abstain sexual immorality. Do not defraud your brother. Do not take advantage or defraud your brother in this case, because your sin will not just hurt yourself, it'll hurt everybody. It just does. Be aware of that. Verse 6, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Wait a minute. Can I backtrack? Do you mind? Because I want to make sure you understand this. Because I don't want to give a message that's full of condemnation like that without showing you the hope. Do you know what it was called where Achan was buried with his sons and daughters and his wife and his family? I mean, everything. It was a big pile of stones. You know what they called that? It was in the Valley of Achor. They named it Achor because of Achan. It was a Valley of Tears. And by the way, the gateway to the Promised Land, that was after the conquering of Jericho, that was the first act, really, the first. When you went into the Promised Land, that's what you'd remember. Great, Achan. That's how we got into the Promised Land. Achan did this. Do you know in Hosea chapter 2, I think it's verse 15, Hosea calls and talks about entering the Promised Land in the future? Israel's going to enter by the Valley of Achor at the door of hope. All right? They're going to enter the Promised Land the same way. They're going to cross by and see those stones heaped up for Achan and his family. This is in the future now. But no longer is it a place of tears and sorrow. It's a place of hope. People involved in sexual sin, there is great, great hope. There's not judgmental or condemnation. There's great hope because Jesus liberates us from sin. He's the Savior. He delivers. He liberates. He saves and heals and restores. He does it all. He's our Savior. He's in the business of liberating us from sin and restoring us to full humanity. It's great. That's the hope. So the same place where great, great sin can take place can also be the greatest, greatest hope that people can ever have. So don't forget, there is hope. There's just not a, it's not just things are all lost. It's we have a Savior. There's great hope. All right. So then, listen to this quickly. The end of verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. See, the Thessalonians had already heard about this by Paul in a short time. They had only been a church for a short time. Paul had already talked to them about responsibility of your intimacy, your physical relationships. He had already told them this. It was nothing new. He already warned them, God will judge you for this. God takes sexual sin very seriously. He takes sexual immorality very, very seriously. It's a sin against us and our body. It's a sin against the Lord. It's a sin against others. And then finally, look at the last part here. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He wants us to be holy, to be pure, undefiled. Verse 8, my last point. God's approval must be our passion. Therefore, he who rejects this, you want to reject these statements about establishing holiness in your life? You're not rejecting me or Paul or somebody. You're not rejecting man. You're fighting God. You're rejecting God. You cannot fight against God and win. True? So you reject this, you're rejecting God because he's the one that said it. And then it says, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So let me leave you with two things. You reject this teaching, you're rejecting God. So number one, to have his approval, be loyal to the Father. Seek his approval. Don't reject his word. Don't reject the hard things. Don't reject it because you feel like something's going to be missing in your life or you can't exercise this appetite or pleasure or whatever. No, you're seeking I'm going to be loyal to the Father. My greatest desire, my greatest treasure is going to be Jesus Christ. I'm going to love him, and I'm going to live to represent that love. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to possess my own body and control it so it does not do sinful things. And I'm going to do it because I'm loyal to the Father. I love my Heavenly Father, right? You reject it, you're rejecting God. You approve it, you get his approval and blessing. And then finally, he ends with this. God has also given us his Holy Spirit. Rely on his power. There's no way to beat sin or addictions without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You cannot put yourself in the same tempting situation day after day, week after week, and think you'll come through unscathed. You can't. You cannot do that. You've got a temptation or you're prone to some sin, avoid it. I see so many people saying, I want to be Christian and see how much I can live and get as close to the world without getting burned. Really, I think we ought to say, I want to be a separate and set apart from this world. Not that I'm arrogant or looking down on people or judging them. I just want to live different. I'm going to think different. I'm going to watch different things on TV. I'm not going to know what's going on in their culture. I'm not going to know the latest stars or movie people or singers, or I don't know what to even call them anymore, musicians. Because that's not my life. My life isn't there. My life is hid with Christ above. But I'm not going to judge them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to weep. I'm going to weep for them. And I'm going to, just like June said, I'm going to share the gospel with them, with that they could be liberated from such an empty, meaningless life. It's just empty and meaning. There's no meaning there. So be loyal to the Father and rely on power from the Spirit. All right. God, your walk must be your priority. Right? God's will, stay on that path. And the path that we learned this morning, you heard lots of aspects of God's will, but the one this morning out of the text, abstain from sexual immorality, thoughts, deeds, doesn't matter. Oh, keep away from all of it. Burn it. Get away. I don't know what you can do with get a filter for the internet. Get rid of the computer. Get rid of the iPhone. Do one of those flip phones or something. Or one with a cord attached to the wall. There's less danger that, but listen, I'm serious. It is a big thing. Yeah, open spot, computer, families, all of that. Oh, just be wise, but don't let it get in. Close the door. Don't let it get in. So God's will is our path, and God's approval, we want him to be pleased with us. We want him to delight in us. I want him to look down on me this week, and I want him to say, wow, there goes a servant of mine. He loves me, and someday he'll be with me. And then God can bless and empower me along the way. So remember, there's three things. Your faith will be increased, your love will abound, your holiness established. This morning, establish holiness. Tonight, abound in love. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, which frees us from sin. It empowers us to obey. It gives us victory in all of these life's issues. So I thank you, Father, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose again. I pray if there's anyone here that has never trusted him, they've never placed their faith in him, they would recognize no religion, no amount of good works will ever help them. There's nothing they can do to gain your favor. They can only trust Jesus, and they can receive his righteousness as a free gift. So, Father, make that very clear to people. I also pray that we would be sanctified, men and women, boys and girls, that we would establish our lives in holiness. And this morning, we're just reminded to abstain from sexual immorality, that we would put it away, just we would not have anything to do with it. We would be holy before you. We know that you will bring all of those things to light in the future, and rewards could be lost by your children. So I pray that these intentional choices that we make this week, we make very intentional, pleasing choices to you, and we will be kept from the snare of sin. Thank you, Father, so much for the victory that we have in Jesus. Thank you that he's a God, that you are a God of hope, that our Savior is a deliverer, and he can deliver us from sin of all kinds. Any addiction, he is there to rescue us. So thank you, for Jesus. May he be praised. Amen. All right, well, I sure do appreciate you being here this morning as we continue on our studies of 1 Thessalonians, and now we're continuing on in chapter 4. Today, this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we're having choir rehearsal. Please come out and join us. It's only for the special concert that we're having on the 17th, but we are singing two songs right now. Then there'll be congregationals, and there'll be some specials, but the choir will practice at 5 o'clock, and then at 6 o'clock, we'll have our evening worship. But again, very good to see you. And please, make sure you greet Mrs. Lepine. So nice to have you here, June. And please greet her and just let her know what a blessing she and her husband are to us. But you all have a great day. See you tonight.